Thank God that he's still working in all of us, amen? And I know that you've never been tempted to have any thoughts like that as you come into the parking lot at church. But listen, there's a great deal of work. The gospel not only brings about the salvation of our soul the minute we repent of sin and put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, but it continues. And what I want to encourage you with this morning is never underestimate the power of a changed life. Never underestimate the power of a changed life. As a matter of fact, you can argue about theology, you can argue about styles of church, styles of music, styles of everything else, but if there's one thing that causes people to stand in absolute stunned silence, it's that they can't question when somebody's life has dramatically been changed. And when Jesus Christ is moved inside in the person of the Holy Spirit and he continues to do his sanctifying work, there is just something about seeing a life that's been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ that just leaves us without comment. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed a man who had been born blind. He was blind from the time he was born. And his disciples said, Jesus, was this man a sinner or were his parents a sinner because he was born blind? And that was kind of the twisted understanding. And then the religious leaders, when they brought this man who had been healed with the mud on his eyes that Jesus had put there, before the religious leaders, they weren't worried about his mom or his dad. They looked at Jesus and said, you did this healing on the Sabbath, and so you're a sinner. And then finally, they decide to ask the man himself, is he a prophet? Did you know that this man's a sinner who did this healing? And do you remember what he said? I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but what I do know is this. I was blind, but now I see. And what I want us to understand is that a testimony, a changed life, trumps an argument every single time. And sometimes we get focused on all the secondary things and we miss the miracle right in front of our eyes. And that's what I want to talk about this morning in the life of a religious person named the Apostle Paul. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy as we continue our study here called Blueprints. A little bit about Paul, and we're going to cover the high spots of his life today. He was a proud man, a religious leader, but he was looking in the wrong direction. He was educated in the best of schools. He was a member of the Jewish Supreme Court that was called the Sanhedrin. Among the Pharisees or the religious leaders of his day, he would be at the top of the list. Nobody could outzeal this man, full of religion, bent on getting God's way, or so he thought. And then in a moment of time, God pried open his heart, invaded his life, and changed his direction. So much so that those who had trained him and those who were his mentors must have begun to wonder and criticize what happened. He went from being a professional rabbi, a teacher in Judaism and the tradition of our fathers, and he's become a follower of Christ, the Christian Apostle Paul. And when we think about Paul, and especially going through the book of Acts, we see him church planting, going from city to city, going head to head, and you think, wow, Paul must have been unbelievable at debate. Very intelligent, and that he was. He was trained in religion, trained in Judaism, trained in the Old Testament law, and he was absolutely brilliant. But when it came down to what was the best illustration of the gospel and the power of the gospel to change and transform lives and say Jesus Christ is the Messiah, every single time he landed on his personal testimony. Why is that? Because you can reason and you can debate and you can argue and you can find loopholes, but don't underestimate the power of a transformed or a changed life. He wrote to the Galatians in chapter 1, and he says, you know that I was all out for the tradition of our fathers and for Judaism, so much so that when this false Messiah came along, I persecuted him. I had the power of life and death to have them hauled off to jail, thumbs up, thumbs down. I persecuted them hard. And then around verse 14 and 15 in Galatians 1, he says, but the grace of God came to me and separated me from my mother's womb. God had a plan all along to change me. And that grace that came within me was the good news of the gospel that I would take to the Gentiles. You can't deny a changed life. And this was true of Paul, whether he was standing in front of a governor, the Jewish Supreme Court, or standing before a mob. Every time he gives us his testimony, there's another layer to it. And that's the case here in 1 Timothy. Just to bring you up to speed, we began this study and this letter last week, and with all the confusion in Christianity and on the church landscape of what a church and what church leadership ought to look like, God's given us a timeless blueprint. Principles from the first century that are just as relevant today as when Paul was recording this letter. And he wrote to young Timothy. This was his student, this was his pupil, this was his genuine son in the faith, as he's already told us, leading up to our portion for today. He said, Timothy, I want you to stay there in Ephesus, and I want you to bring the truth to bear. I want you to share it in love. I don't want you to just win arguments, but I want you to share the truth in love so that folks might come to understand the truth and grow in that. And remember this, Timothy, the gospel is always the baseline, the standard, and you can't improve. Matter of fact, God has a patent on the gospel. He looked beyond our faults and he saw our needs and he provided the sacrifice and the literal shed blood of his son, Jesus, which was a perfect detergent to wash away our sins. Now notice in chapter 1, the last part of verse 11. We'll pick up the first part. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, and then listen to these words that Paul says, which was committed to my trust, which was committed to my trust. The gospel was committed. It was put into my hands. It was deposited with me. And listen, this is Paul's demeanor. Of all people, Timothy, the gospel was deposited with me. This treasure, the good news, this grace of God. No one was more surprised than the Apostle Paul that God would entrust him with the gospel. He is absolutely stunned that he's experienced the mercy of God, and even further stunned that God would trust him with this good news that he would share with the Gentile world and with everyone. And we'll see why in a moment. Think about this for a minute. There are still a number of cancers that are without a cure. Yes? Many, many different kinds of cancer that are without a cure. Do you know what happens when that cure for cancer is found? That is going to be some knowledge that's going to be deposited into someone or a group of individuals, very likely somebody in the medical field. How tragic would it be? A cure for cancer committed to, entrusted to someone in the medical field, and it wouldn't be shared. And what Paul shows us and what applies to us as well is that implied in the deposit is that it's going to be shared, that it's going to be expressed. And Paul says, not only has God incredibly changed my life through his grace and his mercy, he's allowed me the privilege of sharing that with so many others. He was blown away by what had happened. Notice verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He says, I thank Jesus. He enabled me, or he strengthened me, and he counted me faithful and put me into the ministry, or put me into service. Interesting word translated in the New Testament as diaconia. What does that sound like? Deacon. In other words, service. And this is convicting for me to even get these words out of my mouth, but particularly those who serve in Christian ministry. Paul didn't see the ministry of the good news or the gospel, the ministry of the Christian message, as an interruption. He didn't see it as a burden. He didn't see it as a hassle. He saw it as service, not even a sacrifice. And he said, I am so privileged that God has saved me and given me this deposit and trusted me with the good news. Now, if we stopped right here, you might be tempted to think, wow, Paul must be amazing. He must be some kind of spiritual giant. I mean, Paul that's the way great movements get started, right? I mean, that's why we have a country, right? We have founding fathers with great vision about a government that nothing had ever existed like it before. So we have Washington, Lincoln, all these names that are found. And so great movements begin with a great person. But immediately what I want you to notice is Paul removes himself, talking about the gospel and this great ministry of God's grace and mercy. He doesn't say, and all of this, I was strengthened, I was enabled to go into the ministry, and I was able to do all this because I was such a great guy. Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 13. What's that first word? Although. Even though. And then he goes on to say, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, or a violent aggressor, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. If Paul had been such a great guy, he would have said all these things happened and the gospel was entrusted to me because I was such a wonderful spiritual giant. He is blown away and he is more surprised than anybody else. He said, because you didn't know Saul of Tarsus. You didn't know how brutal I was with rounding up Christians. You didn't know what a violent aggressor, an insolent man, and a blasphemer that I was, and I am just blown away. And that is why it is so amazing that God's given me this deposit of the good news of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about people that I know in ministry, people that I know in church leadership, people that I know in this congregation, pastors, evangelists that I've met, Bible college roommates that I have listened to their testimonies. Unbelievable, the shadiness. It is so just reassuring for me to look down from my spotless past and tell you what kind of hellions serve as church leaders. I'm just kidding. Some of those stories are funny. Some of them are tragic. But if you listen to Paul's story, he would be saying, I could tell you a few things. But let me tell you, it happened in my ignorance. And it happened because I was blinded by unbelief. And so get this. Of all things, Timothy, of all things, Timothy, the blasphemer, the persecutor, the insolent man, the violent aggressor, the one who fought against the Christian cause and Jesus' Messiah, here I am writing you a letter and saying fight for the gospel. And that's why Paul's testimony is absolutely amazing. And that's why he was more surprised than anybody else to have this trust of the good news of Jesus. Now, just a sidebar, just in case you might think that you're going to work really hard and be a good enough person to balance out your goodness with your badness. If anybody could have done that, it would have been the Apostle Paul. And if you're counting on your good to outweigh your bad, you can forget about it. If that's your plan for eternal salvation, you will never be saved, because we're not saved through our own goodness. The prophet Isaiah spoke to us in Isaiah 64 and says, all of our righteousness and our righteous works are like filthy rags. You do not want to know the Hebrew real meaning of that term, but it's just bad and it's nasty. And what Paul is saying is, I was a filthy rag and God came to my rescue. So he was saying the power and the authority is not because of any credibility that I have, Timothy. It's because the grace and mercy of God arrested my life. And now I've been deposited with this powerful gospel. It's amazing. We were shown the greatest amount. I was reading in a devotional earlier this month, and the author said, how is it possible that we who have been blessed with eternal love and mercy beyond belief, that God loves us and is patient with us even on our worst days, how can we possibly continue to be so unloving, unmerciful, and impatient with other people? Wow. And isn't it the truth? We've appropriated God's mercy and his unconditional love and patience, but it's not intended to just be internalized. The mercy that's been shown is mercy that should be given, and it just reveals our ongoing need for the gospel. So in verse 13, Paul said, I was shown mercy and I needed grace. Look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Wow. A lot of grace. It reminds me of Romans 5:20 that says when the law was given, it wasn't to make us righteous. Nobody's ever made righteous because they think they keep the Ten Commandments or the other 600 plus laws in the Old Testament. All those things could do was show us our sin all the more. And so the law was given so that we might see our offense. And then in Romans 5:20, it says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we should be grateful for that. When our sin shows up, we should be thankful for the ongoing grace of God that just washes over us again and again and again, because we need grace. You might have heard about the man who died, and as jokes go, was at the pearly gates, and there's St. Peter. And he says, here's the plan. You need 100 points to get in. And the guy thought, okay, I've been married to the same woman for over 50 years. I've never even thought of another woman, and I've been faithfully devoted to my wife. And Peter says, that'll be 2 points. And he said, man, this is going to be a little bit tougher than what I thought. He says, well, I attended church faithfully for my entire life, and I was a tither. I gave God offerings, and I was just so involved in the church. And he said, well, that's 1 point. He's thinking, this is really getting difficult. And he said, well, I worked in prison ministry, and for 25 years I went and I talked to those guys in jail, and I told Bible studies. And he said, well, that'll be one point. And about this time, the man really got frustrated, and he said, at this rate, it'll only be by the grace of God that I ever get in here. And St. Peter said, bingo, that's 100 points. It's only by grace. The only reason any person in this room or anywhere on this planet will ever enjoy the eternal presence of God and stand before Him pure enough to even be in His presence is only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That gift and that provision and that trust and that resting in what God did. Because anything that we could take credit for is like a filthy rag saying, God, hey, you wasted your time sending Jesus. I can get there on my own, when He said, no, I've built a bridge. I've made a way so that you can come into my presence. When He said, it is finished, the veil was torn and the provision for your eternal life was made. And that's what we're celebrating in communion today. It's His body offered as a sacrifice for sin and His blood shed to wash away our sin. It's all grace. Well, of you, all people, Paul, why did God pick you? Notice verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, or I'm at the top of the list. Why did Jesus come? To seek and to save the lost. Why did Jesus come? To save sinners, and I am at the top of the list. When a hunter goes into the woods, what's his purpose? I am looking for the largest buck I can possibly find. Right? Amen. I mean, that's his purpose for going into the woods. And if we could paraphrase kind of what Paul is saying here, if God was a hunter, I was the largest buck in the woods. And if Jesus came to earth looking for sinners, I was too big a sinner to ignore. That's really what he's saying. And he did so to demonstrate that he came into the world to save sinners. And he said, I was the least likely to be found. Now, aren't you glad that if you are a follower of Jesus and you have bowed the knee and bowed your heart and surrendered to Him for salvation, that there won't ever be a time that everybody in the crowd will look up on the screen and see your whole life? I mean, everything. And what Paul is saying is, if that could happen, that's why I'm so amazed. Because that's what it's like to think back of what could and what should and what was so terrible and awful in my life. And by the way, the good news is, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that will never happen. Because the Bible promises, for those who have looked to Jesus for salvation, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And you guys get the picture. If you just constantly headed east, you will never head west. And if you constantly head west, you will never head east. I like the way one old preacher used to say it. God has buried our sins in the depths of the sea, and He puts up a sign that says, no fishing allowed. And that's it. And that's why Paul is just so overwhelmed at this grace that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I was at the top of the list, and He saved me. Verse 16. Why? However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering or patience as a pattern and example to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Paul's life serves as an example or a pattern of God's loving patience, His long-suffering with people to come to salvation, and His transforming power. God was saying, I'm going to slice this guy out of the human race, and I'm going to give you an example. And Paul's saying, if He did this for me, think about what He could do for you. And this is just a sampling. Have you ever come home and, or maybe you've been getting ready for a big meal, maybe on a holiday, and somebody's making that pie or that cake or that pan of brownies or whatever it is. And whoever it is, they're in charge. And you say, I could just eat 10 pieces in this. And they give you one little bite. One little sample, and you think to yourself, but there's so much more that is there. And that's what Paul is saying, is He saved me as an example of what He can do in saving others. God did this in Paul, reaches sinners where they are. He did this in Paul so that He might show His salvation and character through Paul. tomorrow here in North Texas between 11:30 and 2:30, there will be a solar eclipse. You got your glasses? So I got my tickets. I'm going north. I'm going to Missouri. I'm going to Kansas. I'm going to see the whole thing, or you'll just watch it on TV like I probably will. But first time in 99 years from coast to coast here in North America and in our country that there will be those who get the opportunity to see the total eclipse of the sun. And it's going to be amazing. It's going to be absolutely incredible. I would say it's an opportunity to see God's glory on display. And there's people spending a lot of time and money and resources, and I have to tell you, it's pretty cool. But let me tell you something that is even more amazing than that. And it is when God's grace and His mercy eclipses a life like the Apostle Paul. And I mean, he moves in with his grace and mercy, and he starts by eclipsing the heart, the place of the will, and says, when you surrender that, I'm going to begin to eclipse your entire life so that when people look at you, they don't see you anymore. They see the glory of God and His salvation and His character on display. And that's what God was doing through saving the Apostle Paul. He was giving us an example that He is able and He is willing to forgive sinners. Well, what's the response? When God dispenses grace and He makes a deposit like that in your life, you are just filled with praise. And Paul breaks out in a doxology. I mean, he's just going to let it rip. And have you ever just let it go? I'm talking about unbridled praise that just says, I can't, and that's where Paul is in this. It's unbelievable that God would save me and give me. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away and all things are become new. If Paul's life were a reality show on HGTV, it would be like Fixer Upper. And I know you guys have seen this with the big reveals at the end. Here you got this individual or this couple, and here's Chip and Joanna, and got the picture of this, dilapidated looking dump. And all of a sudden, they go to the commercial break, right, when they start to pull it apart. And you're like, oh, the suspense is killing me. And then they pull that out, and you can't even recognize it as the same home. And then they start going from room to room. They are overwhelmed. They are eclipsed. They are praising, and they are just absolutely blown away at the difference and the amazing transformation that's taken place. And that's where Paul is in verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Paul says, if you could have seen where I... old rugged cross made the difference. I'm not the man that I used to be. It is unbelievable. And what I would share with you is it's impossible for people who've experienced God's grace and mercy to remain unmoved and ungrateful. That's the response. And it's not always just an emotional outburst. I'm just over it. But it is an eclipsing, all-encompassing, God, I can't thank you enough. And that's what Paul is pouring out there in verse 17, the attributes of this King, this Savior, this God who has changed his life. Paul looks back on all that he could be ashamed of, and then he remembers the voice he heard while he was riding on a horse on the way to Damascus, and the voice that he heard was the one that he was trying to extinguish, and it was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would become his Savior, eclipse his life, and put the deposit of the gospel, the good news, within him. God's grace and mercy and salvation captured his life, and he said, this is our King, and he's worthy of praise forever and ever and ever, Timothy. Let me encourage you to regularly share your story of personal salvation. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you ought to be able to describe that. Say, there's a time I bowed the knee. I couldn't tell you everything about it, but what I do know is I was blind and now I can see. I was blinded by sin, and because of what Jesus did, he's my only hope of eternal life. His mercy and grace. Regularly share that. I would say this, and some of you are sitting with your spouse. There's people been married for years, never told each other how they came to know Christ. What a precious story. What a precious treasure that's been entrusted to us and a deposit that's been given. Share, whether you're married, whether you're saved, just share it, because there's power, there's authority, not in our credibility, but in the power of the gospel to save and transform lives. And then regularly praise God for His mercy and His grace. The testimony of a changed life is filled with power and authority. In just a minute, and this just a little bit different, but we are going to conclude our message this morning with a video. It's about 3 minutes long, and I'm going to tell you what it is, and then I'll tell you what I want you to think about and how we'll respond. At the end of the video, our ushers will already be down front. There won't be anything after the video other than passing out these trays. And then once we've all been served, Todd will come up and he will lead us through the bread and the juice. So please wait for that. But I want to tell you about this video. I've had a friend for about 30 years. He served in Manila in the Philippines, and God moved him from serving in the mission field to Springfield, Missouri, to serve as a pastor at a church called High Street Baptist Church. And when he moved him to High Street Baptist Church, he moved a worship leader named Lance Gocher from High Street Baptist Church to go and take over that ministry in Manila in the Philippines that we partner with. I just wanted you to have a little background story. And Eddie has 5 kids. And one of his sons' name is James. And you'll be introduced to James in this video. And I can't say it any better than my friend Eddie says. It's a special time at their church because it's the 2 pictures that God gives us of salvation, that being baptism and the Lord's Supper, just distilled down into something very simple. Now listen, this is for believers. This is for those who have already put their faith in Jesus Christ. Whether or not you participate, nobody's looking over your shoulder. But if you've become a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a born-again Christian, when the elements are passed out, you're more than welcome to participate. If you're not saved, let me tell you, just like Paul on the road to Damascus, when he heard that voice of God, not the voice of John, but he heard that voice of God and said, "Who are you fighting against? It's time to quit fighting and surrendering." I want to tell you, on the authority of the gospel, although my life is really messed up, that's been committed to me, He will forgive you of your sins, every sin, past, present, future, because of the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. And if you're not settled on that, be saved today. Be born into the, even before these trays get to you, surrender to the finished work of Jesus as your only hope of eternal life. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Whoever, John, Jim, Bill, Susie, Carol, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Man, that could be you. During this video, just ask God for forgiveness, mercy, and grace. And say, as best as I understand it, God, not because of a ceremony, but because of what Jesus already did. Man, you could be saved even before these things are passed out. And God would give you a peace that passes understanding and the promise you'll never be separated ever again from His presence. Be saved today. And then if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, be baptized. Be baptized. That's kind of what this video illustrates as well. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never been baptized in water as a testimony. And I get some physical and some of the really, really out there things why people, but that's disobedience. Be baptized. Why wait? Say, boy, as soon as I can. I'm not only going to have this deposit within me, I'm going to let people know the grace of God has given me new and eternal life through baptism. And just prepare your hearts for this. Once again, after the video, the ushers will be passing this out right away. Please wait for Todd to come up. But I just love the picture of the gospel that this video displays.